each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to TGIF.
Yay.
No, it's not. No, it's not TGIF.
I wish it was.
I'm thinking tomorrow, because tomorrow's we have the children's mass. We're going to do the presentation. Today is a presentation.
Right.
The Feast of the Presentation. So we're going to spend the whole show on the Feast of the Presentation, TGIAF. Thank God it's almost Friday.
Almost.
Right. I'm thinking about the children. But it's a beautiful feast day. And you know, I ran down and didn't bring my my prayers. We'll pray.
Right.
Let's pray. Just follow my lead. You know, people pray with me, okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping. In this valley of tears, turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We should ask St. Simeon and St. Anna to pray for us as well. I don't know if they're actually canonized saints, but they're certainly part of the Annaline. They're saints, there's no doubt. St. Simeon and St. Anna, who received Jesus in the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph in the temple for the presentation. Today is the Feast of the Presentation. So there's a lot I'd like to do. I'd like to cover a number of things, and it's all centered around the presentation. But and by the way, now, today, after today, you can take your Christmas trees down. Yeah. So in the old calendar, this was Christmas season went, you know, you had your 12 days of Christmas after Christmas, from Christmas to the Epiphany, and then Christmas was really, it continued the season really until, I think liturgically it was the season until, certainly until the presentation, 40 days later, when Mary presented herself for the purification and the presentation of Jesus in the temple, which is really the fulfillment of the prophecy of Gabriel, Saint Gabriel, given to Daniel back in 586, well, soon after 586 BC, because it was in the exile when the temple was destroyed and the Israelites lost their status as a nation. They were deported. They were sent out and in the exile. You had the prophet Daniel, and the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel and said that the temple would be built, would be rebuilt, but would be desolate for 470 times 7 years, 490 years. And 490 years later, Mary conceives, and in a real way, the Ark, because she's the new Ark of the Covenant, who bears within herself the bread of life, the supreme high priest, and the giver of the Ten Commandments, God. She bears God in her life. She gives birth to God in the flesh, the incarnate God. And so she's the Ark of the, because the Ark in the Old Testament contained within it the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, the priest, and the hidden manna, the bread that sustained the Israelites in their journey through the desert to the Promised Land. And so in Scripture, wherever the Ark was, they were told to build the Ark. We've got a replica of the Ark here in our church, and there would be it would be flanked by two angels whose wings would form a canopy over the Ark, and that the cloud would overshadow the Ark, and wherever the Ark is, you know that I am with you. And that's why it was so significant when the Ark disappears, because of the people's infidelity, because of their they were stiff-necked, they had violated the laws of God, violated the covenant of God. They were performing all kinds of abominations in the temple, and God chastised the people in order to rebuild from a remnant this people that would be a people after his own heart, and from this people the Messiah would come. And so the Ark disappears. The only time we see it again is in the book of Revelation, when the heavens open and the Ark appears, and then the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars, pregnant with child, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who in a singular way representing the Blessed Virgin Mary, but in a broader sense, that image represents the church, the bride of Christ. And Our Lady literally, so the Ark, yes, on this Feast of the Presentation, the prophecy is fulfilled. The temple was desolate, would be desolate 490 years. When the Blessed Virgin comes to the temple, she is the Ark of the Covenant, bringing the giver of the law, the bread from heaven, and the supreme high priest, God in the flesh. Are you able to follow that? It's a fascinating. I always say the beauty and the marvel and the wonder of our faith, our Judeo-Christian faith, is the historicity of it all. That it was all foretold. It was all prepared. Everything was prepared for the Messianic hour. We're in the Messianic time. But so today is the Feast of the Presentation. Beautiful readings. But I want to begin because I want to begin with a proclamation, which we didn't do at Midnight Mass, and it's because I get so caught up in so many things that it went out of my mind. And I think before when Sophie and the choir saying, you know, I think we always did the proclamation.
Yeah, we sang it.
We sang it. Yeah. It's a very beautiful, and I want to hearken back to the God's in breaking into history, at least because his in breaking into history was the moment when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Nazareth and announced to her that hail que carito mene, woman without grace, woman full of grace.
Okay.
Just woman full of grace, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, and announcing that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And the Blessed Virgin Mary said, well, how can this come about since I do not know man? Even though she was engaged to be married to Joseph, both the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, by the grace of God, a very distinct role that they would play in the history of salvation, in salvation history, had dedicated themselves completely, fully to God, not knowing perhaps that they would be the bearers of the, or she would bear God in the flesh, but this is revealed to her in the Annunciation. And it's interesting because her the response to her question, well, how can this come about since I know not man and don't have the intention of knowing man in the sense of having sexual relations with a man, because her life is she's espoused to God, to Yahweh. The angel said in response, well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, just as the ark in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, after you build the ark, and then a cloud will overshadow the ark, and you will know that I am in your midst. And so the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You will conceive by the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us. So what I'm going to do today is go through the proclamation, because it is beautiful, and that's normally prayed on at the beginning of the Midnight Mass. And remember, the Masses of Christmas, you know, the Mass of the Genealogy, which I absolutely love, the Mass of the Genealogy, because, again, it puts everything in historical perspective. Mm-hmm. No other religion has such a thing. The historicity, as I say, of the unfolding of the sacred drama, God walking with his people. And again, I remind you, and I this is just in the last few months really been pretty prominent in my mind when I go to adoration, that I'm before the very God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the very Jesus who we read about, who we contemplate and meditate, reflect on as he's revealing himself in the Gospels. You know, that this is the same Jesus present to us mystically under the hidden guise of bread and wine. It's really, when you think about it, it's an awesome thought, you know. Mm-hmm. But so the proclamation puts things, again, in historical perspective. I'm going to read two proclamations, and then we're going to go through the chronology of the birth of Jesus and what led up to the presentation. And this is at the request of my cousin Darlene, believe it or not. So
good.
I thought that was because I think a lot of people don't realize, you know. I think it's important to know. But we'll begin with the proclamation. So I mentioned, you know, so the four masses of Christmas. The Mass of the Genealogy, mm-hmm. the Mass of the Angels, the Mass of the Shepherds, and the Mass of the Word. The Mass of the Genealogy puts the birth of Jesus in historical context. The Mass of the Angels is heaven's proclamation to the world that the Messiah has now been born, can be seen by the eyes of the world, and in the Mass of the Shepherds would be the first in the world, apart from the animals, to view, to actually put their eyes on the Messiah. And then, of course, the Mass of the Word, the Mass of the Word puts, it's, I'll take it from John's Gospel, you know, this is he who had no beginning, no end, the Alpha, the Omega, the Word was made flesh, the Word that had always been, right? Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. And the light came into the darkness. People chose rather to stay in the dark, not to come into the light, for fear their deeds be exposed. But a beautiful manifestation of the identity of the Christ, you know, God in the flesh, who always was, always will be, has no beginning, no end, the Alpha and the Omega. It's just beautiful. So the proclamation at the Mass of the Angels would be the, this is read right as Mass, right before the Mass begins. And I'm going to read first the traditional proclamation, and then the revised proclamation, which was, it was revised in 1969. But so it begins like this. So if many of you have heard this, but it's just, again, as we come to this Feast of the Presentation to reflect on this. And the 25th day of December, in the 5,199th year of the creation of the world, from the time when God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, the 2,957th year after the flood, the 2,015th year from the birth of Abraham, the 1,510th year from Moses, and the going forth of the people of Israel from Egypt, the 1,092nd year from David's being anointed king in the 65th week, according to the prophecy of Daniel, in the 194th Olympiad, the 752nd year from the foundation of the city of Rome, the 42nd year of the reign of Octavian Augustus, the whole world being at peace, in the sixth age of the world, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, and Son of the Eternal Father, desiring to sanctify the world by his most merciful coming, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and 9 months having passed since his conception, was born in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary, being made flesh, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. And then this is the revised version. In Jerusalem, an angel, jumping ahead here, but it's very moving, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's a very, okay, so the 25th day of December, when ages beyond number had run their course from the creation of the world, when God in the beginning created heaven and earth and formed man in his own likeness, when century upon century had passed, since the Almighty set his bow in the cloud, his bow in the clouds after the great flood, as a sign of covenant and peace, in the 21st century since Abraham, our father in faith, came out of Ur of the Chaldees, in the 13th century since the people of Israel were led by Moses in the Exodus from Egypt, around the 1,000th year since David was anointed king, in the 65th week of the prophecy of Daniel, in the 194th Olympiad, in the year 752 since the foundation of the city of Rome, in the 42nd year of the reign of Caesar Octavian Augustus, the whole world being at peace, Jesus Christ, eternal God and Son of the Eternal Father, desiring to consecrate the world by his most loving presence was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and when 9 months had passed since his conception, was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea, and was made man, the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. So that's how we began the proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ 40 days ago. Would it be 40 days ago, or is it, it must be 25, because it's 40 days after the birth that we have the presentation. So, all right, we're going to take a break, and then I'll go through the chronology from the birth of Jesus to the presentation, and then we'll look at the readings, which are really extremely beautiful, very beautiful readings. I love the words of Simeon when he puts his eyes on the Messiah. When the prophecy is fulfilled and the temple is no longer desolate, for the ark has reappeared. But it's not the ark made by the hands of human beings, but an ark created, formed by God in the flesh and blood, a person of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who has now given birth and bears within her arms Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. All right, everybody, we'll take a break. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
This is Catholic Schools Week, where in Catholic schools, where your child will learn faith, excellence, and service. Where it is possible, your child can take advantage of the excellence that is St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on the Winds of Change. Too cold in here, you know?
It is.
Today's a feast of the
presentation.
What's that?
Tony, Nick, and
what
Tony.
What did I say?
Tony and Tony.
Tony and Tony. Tony.
We're cutting out Nick. Come on.
Tony and Tony. No, we can't cut Nick out.
Yeah.
Tony and Tony, Nick, and Tony. Tony, Nick. Whatever. Okay.
We got it.
You know, so let's, we'll keep it simple here. The chronology and timeline of the events of Jesus' birth. I hope that at least Darlene is listening and taking notes. I hope she's taking notes as well. And I'm going to give you two. First, a very simple version, and then a little bit more extensive version. And keep in mind, everybody, this comes right out of sacred scripture, Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. So number one, okay, in Jerusalem, an angel told Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a child, John the Baptist. This is Luke chapter 1, 5, verses chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. So we have the, and this is the angel Gabriel, who had appeared to Daniel, you know, 5 centuries before. Zechariah was a priest in the temple. So that's number one. And next, in Nazareth, an angel told Mary that she would give birth to a child who would save his people. Again, the angel Gabriel. Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth in Judea. John the Baptist was born in Judea. In Nazareth, the angel Gabriel told Joseph to take Mary as his wife, for that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Jerusalem at least 40 days after his birth. Jesus was dedicated at the temple. In Bethlehem, the Magi from the east visited Jesus and brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God warned the Magi not to return to Herod to tell him where the King of the Jews was born. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt so Herod could not kill him. When the Magi did not return to Herod in Jerusalem, Herod issued a decree that all children in Bethlehem, 2 and under, be killed. After Herod's death, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph, told him to take Jesus and Mary back to Israel. Joseph was warned by God in a dream not to go to Judea, so they went to Nazareth of Galilee. In Nazareth, Jesus grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So that's the very quick version of the chronology and timeline of the events of the birth of Jesus. Now we'll break it down just a little bit more. So we have the birth of Jesus. Believe that maybe he was born 4 BC, at the onset of 4 BC, and this is consistent because the king, Herod the Great, died near the end of that year, and Jesus was born during his reign. Because of the Roman census, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem from their hometown of Nazareth. And contrary to the idea of Jesus being born in a stable, he was likely born in the lower room of a house where animals often stay and subsequently laid in a manger or in a trough. The shepherds visit following the angelic announcement. The angels worship the Christ. Jesus, and actually it's should be flipped. Well, the angels worship the Christ, but the angels make the announcement to the shepherds, and the shepherds visit following the angelic announcement. That's what I had said. Okay, that all comes from Luke's gospel. 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised, and this is a new point that I learned. This probably did not occur in Jerusalem, but at a local synagogue, or perhaps a priest came to them, as was the case for John the Baptist. And it was then that Jesus was given his name. It was 8 days after his birth. So that was the circumcision of our Lord, which is part of, in keeping with a Jewish custom. At least 41 days after the birth of Jesus, the law stipulated a woman wait 40 days following the birth of a son to finish her purification. This comes from the book of Leviticus. So Mary and Joseph went to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice of 2 doves or pigeons, which signified they were poor. And this suggests the Magi had not visited yet to offer their expensive gifts. Otherwise, Joseph and Mary probably could have afforded the lamb and dove required by the law of those with adequate means. So at the temple, Simeon held Jesus, blessed God and the family, and prophesied in the Holy Spirit of Jesus. We're going to read that in a moment. Anna, a prophetess, saw the Christ in the temple. Okay, now, soon after the 41st day, the family returned to Bethlehem, not to Nazareth, but to Bethlehem, as some have suggested. And actually, there's a home in Bethlehem, the home where they supposedly stayed. After all, they were still in Bethlehem when the wise men later visited, and they apparently planned to return there following the flight to Egypt. As such, it's unlikely they would have that they would have packed up everything to go to Jerusalem for offering sacrifices. So they would have returned to Bethlehem, where they left their belongings, and they were now staying in a house, perhaps the same one, but probably not in the stall area or the stable area, since the guest room may have been available at this time. Within a year, when we look at it chronologically, within a year, averted by the so-called Christmas star, and an unknown number of magi from the east, perhaps Persia, made their way to Herod's palace in Jerusalem to inquire of the Christ child in Matthew's gospel. Contrary to popular opinion, the star was probably not a typical event in the heavens, a supernova, planetary alignment, comet, etc. Instead, it was truly a miraculous and special star. Jewish priests and scribes informed Herod that according to Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet, Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of the Messiah. So maybe within the year, the Magi arrive. These Magi followed the star, which moved ahead of them, bringing them expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus, who was now a young child living in a house. They worshiped the Christ child. Jesus is called a young child instead of a baby at the time that the Magi arrived. So he was referred to as a small child, not a baby, not an infant. We can't be dogmatic about his age. We just know that he was not a newborn baby when the Magi came. And then they returned to their homeland via a different route after being divinely warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Now, Herod and the flight to Egypt. Soon after the wise men left, Herod realized that they were not going to return, and he ordered the killing of all boys in and around the region of Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. So, you know, we could be talking about a two-year period. Mm-hmm. Herod knew the approximate time of the star's appearance, which may be the time that Christ was born. But with this information, Herod, who was paranoid about the crown and didn't want anyone taking over, would have made sure to kill the child. So he may have at least doubled the time from when the star first appeared to the wise men, thinking this would guarantee that the child would be killed, even if the information was off. So an angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt to protect the family. This trip ultimately would fulfill the prophecy of Hosea. Perhaps the new gifts helped finance that trip, and then baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem and surrounding region were slaughtered. Herod died in 4 BC in Jericho and was buried in Herodion, approximately 25 miles away. There's reports that the procession traveled with a body 1 mile per day, so it was likely 3 BC when he was buried, Herod's son Archelaus succeeded him. So that would put Jesus, you know, beyond the age of one, certainly between one and two. An angel informed Joseph that he could now move back since Herod had died. And since Joseph and Mary had completed the laws and commands of the Lord, they returned to the land of Israel from Egypt and settled in Nazareth of Galilee, which became the hometown of Jesus, and was where Joseph and Mary lived prior to going to Bethlehem for the census. So Jesus would be called a Nazarene, fulfilling a spoken prophecy. So that's the, chronologically, that's the timeline. Had you ever heard that before?
No, not completely.
Kind of interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it is nice.
Because we often think everything happened, you know, very quick, very quick, but it was actually over a period of a year to 2 years before the flight into Egypt. And the presentation, of course, happened 40 days after, thereabout, after at least 40 days after Christmas, after the child was born. But the Magi came later with the gifts. And what makes sense is, you know, that they, because if you couldn't give the, what was it, a lamb and or the gifts, the poor would give the turtle dove. Well, let's take a break and then we'll go to the readings from the presentation, because they really are, they're absolutely beautiful readings. Don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
This is Catholic Schools Week, where in Catholic schools, where your child will learn faith, excellence, and service. Where it is possible, your child can take advantage of the excellence that is St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. TNT.
Tony, Nick, and Tony.
And these are the readings today. So today's the Feast of the Presentation. So after today, you can take your Christmas trees down. We actually put our stable away this past weekend and took the trees down, but we're going to keep the poinsettias up until Lent, because they're still very beautiful. So there's three readings, certainly, as on all major feast days. The first two readings, one from the prophet Malachi, the other one from the letter to the Hebrews, and then, of course, from the Gospel of Luke, the account of the presentation. So I want to make sure you hear all three of these readings, because they really, and again, keep in mind, everything, you know, we look at everything in a historical perspective, and that's why even the proclamation, it's not just religious historicity, but also the secular historicity of the event, putting things within the secular as well as the religious. But from the book of the prophet Malachi, "Thus says the Lord, lo, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek." Come to the temple, the Lord whom you seek. Again, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel after the exile in 287 BC, that the temple was destroyed and would be desolate for 490 years. "And suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek, at the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Yes, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who will endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, or like the fuller's lye. He will sit refining and purifying silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold or like silver, that they may offer due sacrifice to the Lord. Then the sacrifice of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord in the days of old as in the years gone by." But this is all a prelude, a preparation for the ultimate sacrifice. And that would be, well, we'll hear about that in the gospel. The second reading, of course, the responsorial psalm, who is this King of glory? It is the Lord, identifying the child. But from the letter to the Hebrews, since the children share in blood and flesh, Jesus likewise shared in them, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death had been subject to slavery all their life. Imagine, you know, living life not knowing what lies beyond the door of death. And all I can say is, you know, Jesus says, I've prepared a place for you. Where I am, you will be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. All the tears will be wiped away. So anything beautiful in this world is nothing compared to what awaits us in the afterlife, after we pass through death. So Jesus came to reveal, to take the sting out of death, undergoing death himself. Surely, he did not help angels, but rather the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest before God to expiate the sins of the people, because he himself was tested, though through what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Again, I say so often, nobody can say God doesn't understand what I go through. The assault to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit. Jesus spared himself nothing. God condescended to enter into the suffering of this world, to be afflicted by the corruption and the evil, to allow himself to be taken by force. And he who did not sin was made sin because he took our sins to himself on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? But Father, let this cup pass me by. Not my will, but thy will be done. On the cross, what did he cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But into your hands I commend my spirit. And then eventually, it is finished. I've come to do what I came to do, to fulfill the will of the Father, that I would lay down my life in order to redeem and to save my people. The angels weren't in need of salvation. The people were. Those in the flesh and the blood. So he took on our flesh and blood. The supreme high priest, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest before God to expiate the sins of the people, bringing all previous sacrifice to an end, that he, the supreme high priest, would offer the ultimate sacrifice. He would offer himself as the lamb of sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Now, the gospel, just beautiful. From the Gospel of Luke, when the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, so keep in mind, Mary and Joseph were practicing Jews. They kept the law. Jesus, in his life, was a practicing Jew, God in the flesh, the giver of the law, the hidden manna, the supreme high priest, obedient to the law of Moses. So they went, when the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens a womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now, this would be the offering of the poor. And Mary and Joseph were poor. Again, obedience to the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So the people were oppressed. They were oppressed. And so he awaited the consolation of his people. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. Christ meaning Savior, Messiah. So he came in the Spirit into the temple. He was moved by the Spirit of God to go to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law, how often do we hear that, fulfilling the law? In regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God. This is Simeon saying, now, Master, and this is I just find this very beautiful, because this is my sincere hope and my hope for all of you that we can do the same. He says, now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. In other words, now, Master, I can die in peace. I can die in peace. Let your servant die in peace, according to your word, for I have now seen the salvation which you prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So we have here the beginnings of what we call the universality, the Catholicity of the covenant, the new and eternal covenant that would envelop not only the Israelites, those of the first covenant, but it's a covenant, but God prepared these people that from this people the Messiah would come and go to all peoples. The Catholicity of the covenant, the Catholicity of the church. Jesus would say, go to the north and to the south, the east and the west, go to all nations, preach repentance for sin, conversion of life, make disciples of all nations. So now the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and this is so beautiful as well, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. In other words, you know, it's to tame Jesus, right? Just make him a nice man. No, he's gonna be the sword he's gonna be a thorn in the side. He's the revelation of truth, calling people to. It's kind of like in Jesus, all things are illuminated. You have to see yourself for who you are, for good or for bad. And if, like the young man, or like the man Jericho, I mean in Jericho, the Zacchaeus, who was an evil man and did evil things. He was a tax collector, and he abused the people. He extorted the people. And when Jesus went to Jericho, the little man Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but the people wouldn't allow him in. They were lined up as if for a parade as Jesus walked through the city of Jericho. And which is, by the way, the oldest city in the world, I believe, Jericho. I've been there. And so Zacchaeus had the idea, well, I'll climb this sycamore tree so I can at least see him. He had heard about him. And when he did, Jesus looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, he called him by name, Zacchaeus, come down, because I mean to stay in your house today. And Zacchaeus scurried down the tree and received Jesus into his home and was converted and said, Lord, I will pay back double or whatever what I've extorted, what I've taken from the people. So we went to a genuine conversion. So the point is that Jesus, you know, it's our decision whether we embrace the call to purify, to transformed, a sanctified life, living according to the commandments of God, or whether we choose not to serve, not to acknowledge, or to outright reject God. Now, keep in mind, today we're going through the major, a great apostasy, a going away from the faith. So, yes, so this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, a sign that will be contradicted. And to the mother, he says, to Mary, the Blessed Virgin, the Mother of God, and you yourself a sword will pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You saw that that image on the back of my, I'm wearing a hoodie. You know, I've never had a hoodie before. I kind of like it. And one of the kids made it for me. It's black, so it's my color, but it's got a beautiful image of Our Lady of Sorrows on the back. And you yourself, a sword will pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is a prophetic statement in reference to the Blessed Mother who would participate in the redemptive work, in a unique way, in the redemptive work of her Son, our redemption, our salvation, co-redemptrix. I have no problem with that. I don't understand the issue people have with that, because we're all called to participate in the redemptive work of Jesus. And she most uniquely, most perfectly. There's only one Redeemer, but we've been called to participate in the work of redemption, because we're the mystical body. We have a responsibility to each other. And she being the Mother of God, who formed, just think about that, she formed this child. She formed God. She raised him. She taught him his prayers. She prepared him for the mission. And she was with him to the very end, although she was hidden as he was on the way, on the move. From time to time she shows up, but in John's Gospel we only see her twice, and that's totally profound, you know, at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee and at the foot of the cross. And John's a mystic, and his Gospel is the deepest of all Gospels. But something is being said there, you know, that this is, you know, the nuptial. This is God wedding himself to his people, this mystical body, this universal and eternal covenant. And it begins with the wedding feast, and there is the woman and the man. And Mary says to her son, "Son, they have no wine." And he says, "Woman, why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come." And through the whole of the Gospel, he's pointing to the hour. And we only see her again at the hour. And she's there at the foot of the cross. And there, too, he says, "Woman, behold your son, John," who represents all of us, the disciples of Christ. And he says, "Son, behold, this is your mother." And the prophecy is fulfilled, the prophecy of Isaiah, that daughter Zion, mother Israel, in one moment's time would suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived, the messianic people. It's just so powerful, so profound, you know? Really, it is. I just marvel at that.
I think it's, how does one, this is Jesus, baby God.
Right, right.
You know, and until he becomes, you know, an adult, where he does his work, the work of the Father. But I just think of, and again, this is a mystery that you try to wrap your mind about. He had to have had parents that he did to get to that point where,
right.
he, You know, and then at that point where he then becomes an adult and then goes about his father's work.
So he's fully human and fully divine.
Yeah.
But in the flesh, his humanity put certain limitations on his divinity. So he had to be taught his prayers. He had to be formed, and she, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Saint Joseph, they form him, prepare him. I mean, at the age of 12, he's, you know, in the temple. He's they're in search of him. You know the story. And why have you done this to us? And he says, did you not know I must be about the work of my Father? And he's, and then you know, in any case, we're just about out of time here. But the prophecy is fulfilled at the cross, and you yourself, a sword will pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts be revealed. And the gospel goes on, there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, I know people like this, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer, and coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew. He grew. He became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And we hear that later, you know, at the age of 12. He went back to Nazareth because they had gone for the Passover, and he went back in obedience to his parents. And again, he grew in stature, in wisdom and knowledge before God and the people. God the Father, he's the second person of the Trinity. So, you know, Jesus, the point is, you know, it's a sacred story that's unfolding and developing and deepening. And so what we say, let me just say this as a final thought on this Feast of the Presentation, having just read what we read, to think today that we can be so progressive as to change what's been handed down to us is arrogance.
Exactly.
And pride. We can deepen our understanding of what's been handed down to us. But as we're going to be hearing in the Sermon on the Mount in these weeks to come, Jesus says, I come not to take the law away, nothing of the law. It's binding on all people for all time. And how often did we hear in this, just as this one gospel, they fulfill the law of the Lord. Now, of course, the law that Jesus confirms is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The other 600 and some laws, they were purified. There was no need for all those laws now because, he is, Ten Commandments are binding, but it's now that we enter into a very personal and a very deep relationship with Jesus Christ, is members of the mystical body, and therefore relationship with she who participated in the work of our redemption in a very unique and a very distinct way. A sword will pierce your heart that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us on this Feast of the Presentation. It's a beautiful feast day, really, and you can now put your Christmas trees away, okay? So Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the too high.